Does anyone have any prayer requests before we start? David?
Yes, I do. Just keep remembering Mary.
Okay.
She's feeling a little better today, but just keep her on your mind and on your heart.
Okay. Great.
Guy, a friend of mine who's at the apartment company named Barry. He's not been doing well physically, but we could pray. He believes in the Lord, as many of talks. If he's born again, I'm not sure, though.
We can pray for healing. Okay.
Right now.
Okay. Richard. Billy. Danny. Okay. John. Okay. And Kim had a request. Her friend Elva is recovering from a stroke.
Who is
it? Elva, Kim's friend.
I don't know.
No, she hasn't been here.
Okay.
And she also wants guidance in knowing what to do with her medications.
Okay.
Any other requests? No? Okay. Father, we bring these requests to you in faith. We know that you are able, you alone are able to meet our needs. And we ask for healing for these people who are laid up and for our weaknesses. We just ask that you heal us, and especially for Elva, for recovering from her stroke, for Mary, for Barry, and we ask that you lead Hunter to the Lord, that you show him your truth, that he would hear and respond to your word. We pray for Danny and for the Overcomers group. We ask that you lead us the way that you want us to go. We pray for guidance for Kim, for that you would let her know what to do with her medications. We ask that you open our eyes and ears to receive your word tonight, that we would understand it and that we would grow and grow in our faith, and that we would just apply it to our lives. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son, for your truth. We thank you for your salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus, our brother.
That's right, our brother Jesus. So, tonight we will hopefully be looking at Ephesians. To set the stage for it, I'm going to go a little bit through the life of Paul. It was around the year 37 when Paul met the Lord on the road to Damascus. This is kind of small. You can't really see the locations very well. This is a map of his first missionary journey, which was around 45 to 47, the year 45 to 47, about a 2-year journey. Just a loop from Antioch in Syria here, and kind of looped around, and it ended up in the same place. He immediately, after his conversion, began preaching Christ, but this journey took place a few years afterwards. His second missionary journey was much larger, and he was with other people. He was with Barnabas, he was with Silas for a while, Priscilla and Aquila. He met them in Corinth, which is way on the west side of this map. They had gone to Corinth from Rome, which is off the map to the west. This is all in Acts, throughout the book of Acts. He left Priscilla and Aquila. They were tent makers with him. He left them in Ephesus. As he continued on, he wanted to go to Jerusalem in time for a feast. In Ephesus, Aquila and Priscilla met Apollos, and they instructed him further, and he kind of watered the church there. And then on Paul's third missionary journey, he spent 3 years in Ephesus, we're told, in Acts 19. During this time, he most likely wrote the book of 1 Corinthians and possibly 2 Corinthians while he was there. He went to a lot of the same places as his second journey, and then he ended up in Jerusalem there. This was around the year 54 to 58. So of the four-year journey, he spent 3 of the years in Ephesus. That was a major stop for him. And then his fourth and final journey was, well, not final journey. The final journey that we know the route and all the details was to Rome, and that was as a prisoner. He was arrested in Jerusalem, and after a couple years, he was taken to Rome. He appealed to Caesar, because he was a Roman citizen, so he wanted his trial in Rome. He was imprisoned about 58 to 60 AD in Judea before going, and then eventually arrived in Rome around 60 to 61. And then he was in Rome in prison for 2 years, from 61 to 63, and from there is where he wrote some of the letters, including Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. After he was released from Rome, he wrote Titus, 1 and 2 Timothy, and he was eventually martyred around the year 67. So this was a long... He traveled a lot. And most of his life after his conversion, he was doing missionary work.
Was he murdered by trial, or was he murdered?
I don't know the details of that. That's not recorded in the Bible, but it's in other works from around that time. I don't know all the details, though. So Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul while he was imprisoned in Rome. It was written around 61 to 63 AD to the church in Ephesus. Now, some of the manuscripts don't say in Ephesus, but we'll kind of gloss over that. That's not an important detail. It may have been a circular letter that went around to many of the churches. And some of the themes found in it are building up the church, edification, our unity in Christ. The Trinity is shown throughout the book, and prayer is a theme that's repeated throughout as well. So our outline, two-part outline to the book. The first three chapters is the believer's position in Christ, and chapters 4 through 6 is believer's walk in Christ. So the first part is teaching, and that's doctrine. It has It tells us about our position in Christ. God's adopted us as sons. He has forgiven us. We have an inheritance in Christ. We're made alive spiritually together with Christ. We have access to the Father by His Spirit. And Gentiles and Jews both are united into God's family, into one body in Christ. So the first part is laying the teaching, and then the second part is the application of that, how we are to walk. We're to walk worthy of our calling. We're to walk in love, forgiving one another, keep the unity with His Spirit, working together as one body. In the second part, we're told to put away our old conduct, our old way of life, and to put on the new. And this is not in our own strength, but we're to be strong in the Lord and the power of His strength. So this is just an overview before we dive in. So here is the beginning. Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. The apostles, the word literally is a sent person, one who's sent, or a messenger. The office of the apostles was appointed by Christ. He called and appointed His apostles and sent them personally.
He was just generally personally sent.
Yes.
By Christ.
We'll get to that. That's the next word. That's okay. Well, the next phrase. So the apostles were Christ's representatives with His authority, and this is done according to the will of God. So this was not something that Paul took upon himself to do, and it's not a position he was voted in on by the will of men, but this was directly by the will of God and by Jesus Christ, is of Jesus Christ. So this is to the saints who are in Ephesus. Saints is related to the word holy, and that's what John was saying, set apart. These aren't especially particularly holy people, but every believer is a saint, in that every believer is called apart, called out of the world to live a holy life. And the saints are not like the Roman Catholic view of saints, who are nominated and vote. I don't know if they vote, but they have like a trial and canonized. Yeah, this isn't that. Every believer is a saint because every believer is called out of the world by God and set apart for His glory. Curtis?
Do they not have an understanding that when we're clothed in Jesus, in the Lord's righteousness, we are the saints? We are the children, we are the redeemed, we are the forgiven, we are the sons and the daughters of God. Do they not understand that?
I don't know what they understand or not, but they have a title of saints that they bestow upon men after canonization. There's a big ordeal about it, who's a saint and who isn't. They have specific days holy for specific saints. So these saints Paul's writing to is every believer in Christ that's there. Faithful saints and faithful is believers also. Faithful, the word faith is related to the word to believe. So, believers are people who exercise faith. That's kind of where the play comes in there. We continue in our faith in Jesus Christ. We keep the faith, we persevere through our trials, and God preserves us through them all. So, saints and believers, saints and faithful in Christ Jesus. So he is the object of the faith, the object of our faith, and he is, we are in Christ Jesus as our position. He says, abide in me and I in you. So there's a couple aspects to in Christ Jesus there. And we see in him, in Christ, throughout the book quite a bit. So Paul begins with grace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is God's loving kindness in action. And it abounds toward us. It's shown in him lovingly giving salvation to us sinners who could never deserve it or earn it in any way. Grace and peace. We have peace from God because he is the God of peace. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. Here we're told God is our Father, and Jesus Christ is the Lord.
Amen.
So we are united with Christ as having God as our Father and his. And the word Lord is master or conqueror or owner. Jesus comes from the Hebrew word Yeshua, which is Yahweh is salvation. So that goes with his being our Savior. And Christ is the Messiah, the anointed one, like our King. The next 12 verses from verse 3 to 14 is all one sentence in the Greek. It is 202 words in the Greek. And it forms one long sentence. Most of the translations break it up into a few sentences. There's a few that preserved it as one long sentence. Probably the most common one would be the American Standard Version of 1901. That left it all in one sentence. The New American Standard breaks it up. Then the World English Bible is based on the American Standard Version, but that's a more recent, from 1997, and they keep it all as one long sentence, too. This I got from a commentary by William Hendrickson. He translates each section himself, too, and he kept it all as one sentence. This is all one sentence. From verse 3 to 14. So just to get an idea of what it could be like in the Greek. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he elected us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and faultless before him, having in love foreordained us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He graciously bestowed on us in the Beloved, in whom we have our redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He caused to overflow toward us in the form of all wisdom and insight, in that He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, the purpose which He cherished for Himself in Him, to be put into effect in the fullness of the times, to bring all things together under one head in Christ, the things in the heavens and the things on the earth, in Him in whom we also have been made heirs, having been foreordained according to the purpose of Him who accomplishes all things according to the counsel of His will, to the end that we should be to the praise of His glory, we who beforehand had centered our hope in Christ, in whom you also are included, having listened to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and having also believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the first installment of our inheritance for the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory.
Amen.
I'm not going to take that all at once. This was from a commentary by Hendrickson. But there's the American Standard, the World English Bible, there's the Darby Bible, Young's Literal Translation, and Noah Webster's Revision that all contain that as one sentence. Their wording is different from this, but it's all one long sentence.
Beautiful. And I thought Mike was
wrong. So we'll take this a bit at a time. I like the New King James. They break this into three paragraphs. The first paragraph tells about the work of God the Father. God the Father arranged for our salvation. He chose us, predestined us to adoption. The second paragraph tells of... Well, I've got a little problem here. Well, it's not showing up here, but the second part is verses 7 through 12. That's the work of God the Son, Jesus Christ. He accomplished our salvation. He redeemed us, forgave us, and brings all things together in Christ. The third paragraph is verses 13 and 14, and that's the work of God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit applies our salvation. He's working in our hearing and believing the gospel, and He is the guarantee of our inheritance. And each of these sections ends with the phrase relating to praising the glory of God. And verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. And then again in verse 14, to the praise of His glory. So those are good kind of breaking points in the text. At this point, before I get into the first section, let's talk a little bit about the way of salvation. We have God up there, and man down here. There's three main views, I guess, to how we come together. The humanism view says we do our good works and eventually we get better and better and reach our way upward to God. The synergism view says we do our good works and build our way up, and God reaches down with His grace and we kind of meet in the middle. And then theism, or divine monergism, it's called, to says that God reaches down to where we are, we don't get better before Christ. And His grace and salvation comes to us apart from our works. I hold to the last view. Some Christians that believe in Christ would go with the second view also, though.
Which is the second view? I'm sorry. Syrism?
Synergism.
Synergy. Okay.
It means working together, working with.
Okay.
So they would say that we play a role in our salvation. God plays a role, and we work together.
In that role, is what you're saying. Okay, that's cool.
That's the second. Yeah, the second view. The problem with the humanist view is that without God, all of our works are dead and useless, and they don't bring us any closer to God. I'm getting to it. I'll get to it. I'm working my way there. Biblically, the human race is described as being spiritually lost, blind, and dead. So after all of our good works, which are as filthy rags, we only bury ourselves deeper and deeper and get further and further from God. So that's where humanism fails. And synergism, I would say the same thing on that. Would be the problem. We don't get closer. We only get further away without Christ.
What is that? A Greek word from synergism? You know?
It is English, but it's I think from the Greek. Sin meaning with, and ergism being like energy. It's having energy with. It's saying we're working together. We're working our part and God's working His. And then that's the same problem I have with that, is that we don't actually work closer to God. There's none that who seeks after God. There's none who does good. No, not one. And so that's why I'm kind of left with theism. Theism, the third. It's also called divine monergism. Mono meaning one. One energy, one work. And that's the work of God. So under this view, our salvation is completely a work of God's grace. It's not found in anything that we can do. Salvation is of the Lord. He freely gives us love, grace, mercy, goodness, kindness, and peace. So after He makes the lost found, and after He makes the blind see and the dead alive, then we are able to walk in good works that He's prepared for us. So after He's reached down to us and saved us, then we do our good works and we can draw closer to Him. So, God the Father arranges our salvation in the first section here, verses 3 through 6, rather. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved.
What was that passage you just read?
I read verses 3 through 6.
3 through 6, okay. catch it.
I'm afraid of the Lord.
So God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. So these spiritual blessings are kind of listed in the hill up through verse 14. That's what we'll be looking at tonight and next week, maybe even the week after. I don't know how far we'll get, but these blessings are spiritual. They're not material blessings. They're not temporal blessings. They're heavenly blessings related to our heavenly treasure. So they're not something we touch and see and taste and smell. They're not physical, but they are spiritual in the spiritual realm. They're also spiritual because they come to us from His Spirit too. Did you have a question?
Yes. This is all based on, you know, because when I read this, for He chose us in Him before the creation of the world, and He only blames in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. This is all based on if you choose Him. I mean, He's saying that He did all this, it kind of sounds like I've already been predestined already, but I have to make the choice to accept it.
Okay.
So He gives us all this, He gives us this, is where I'm trying to get. He gives us this if we choose it, though. We have to choose Him.
Right, this is for the saints and believers. Yeah.
Right? Am I right when I say that? You know, because all of it is beautiful, and it sounds like, well, if we all had this, none of us would be, nobody would be unfaithful, or, you know, we would all be faithful and righteous. But we have to make a choice.
Did you have a question?
Yes. The only way that we can be holy and without blame before Him and love is His righteousness. Because without that, how can we stand before God, which is without sin, we can't be yourself?
Right. That's exactly what I'm saying. We, based on if we choose Him or not. That's, you know. Right?
John? Yeah.
Okay. Talking about the blessings.
Yes, the blessings.
The blessings, okay. So, dead past blessings that God chose before us, the same. The past, I mean, so, you know, He chose them before it was predestined. He chose these blessings for us.
Right, God arranged our salvation. He's. Well, there's three aspects to that. Part of this is our blessing is in eternity past with God choosing.
Right.
Part of it is now as we're experiencing it, and part of it's future yet to come.
So that's what those.
Okay.
Yeah.
So there is a kind of a temporal aspect to each section here too, as well. It's okay.
I know.
Okay.
No.
Okay. So all these spiritual blessings are in Christ, because without Christ, we don't have any of these blessings.
Right.
That's kind of what you were alluding to.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah. We don't have nothing.
Yeah.
We should wait for you.
So, talking of how God arranged our salvation, we have the terms chosen or election. That's the same word. Predestined us to adoption. And not in this passage, but 1 Peter 1 and Romans 8 talk about God's foreknowledge. We have these three terms, foreknowledge and election and predestination. I don't probably have the same view as many of you, but I'll still call you my brother or sister. Foreknowledge is basically God knew before creation, before the foundation of the world, whom he would save. And election, God chose before creation whom he would save. And predestination, God determined before creation whom he would save. So foreknowledge is who God knew, and election is who God chose, and predestination is what God determined. That's kind of what the words mean, knowing and choosing and determining. So let's talk a little bit about election. There's kind of three main views to this as well. Some people deny that there's that God elects man at all. They would say God graciously offers salvation to everyone, and it's entirely up to each person whether or not to receive it, and that God didn't choose anyone beforehand for salvation. That's the first view. The second one says that election is based on God's foreknowledge and our works. They would say that in eternity past, or before the creation of the world anyway, that God looked into the future and saw who would believe in Jesus and then chose those ones for salvation. In this sense, though, God doesn't really choose us. It's his choice is based on our choice of choosing him. And that I have a little problem with that myself. But the third view is it's based on God's grace alone, that he knew, he chose whom he would save, and his salvation is freely given to us sinners. We could never deserve it. We couldn't earn it or work for it or deserve it. There's no place for boasting because we did nothing to deserve his salvation. I guess the main difference is with the second view, that they would say that God chooses man based on man choosing him in the future. And the third view would say, we choose God because God chose us beforehand. Okay. It's just kind of putting it in a different order, yeah. Sort of. Because we do make the choice. We do.
Based on God. Okay, then based on God. The second one, based on God, for knowledge and work. I would say based on God. I'm more for God's grace. I can't read alone.
Alone. Maybe you should use a different color there.
That's okay.
Based on God's grace alone. So we, under that view, we choose him because he first chose us.
Yes.
Like we love him because he first loved us. That just kind of puts it in time sequence for me, at least. So God the Father arranges our salvation. We saw he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. I guess we talked about that. He chose us that we should be holy and blameless before him. So the purpose of God choosing us was so that we would be holy and blameless. That wasn't the cause of him choosing us. He didn't see that we would become, that we would be holy and blameless, and that's why he chose us. But he chose us in order that we would be holy and blameless. It's just a kind of reversing of the timeline of that. This word holiness is what we talked about earlier. It's related to the word saints in the first verse. We're set apart. This here is talking about our conduct, our walk, that we should live a life separate, set apart from sin and the world, and blameless. We should be innocent, harmless and blameless in this world.
And how can that be if we're not clothed in righteousness?
Right. We apart from Christ's righteousness, we can't live a holy life. Yeah.
Exodus, Leviticus, all that. We were created basically that we could live with God and worship Him. That was the reason He created us, so He could have someone to look, you know. Am I right? Wouldn't that be the reason why? I mean, I often, why did He create us? And what I get out of it, so we could worship Him and be with Him and live with Him. Talk, you know, I mean, talk it and so forth.
Okay.
Now, am I right? Am I on the right thing?
You're on the right track, I think.
Anybody else believe anything different than that?
What you just said.
He's God, man, and He did that.
Right. Until Adam fell and Eve fell, we're paying the price for that. Okay. It's easy to get that straight that I wasn't thinking that my thoughts maybe were off. I wasn't sure if there was something else like that.
Well, yeah, over and over in Leviticus, God says to be holy, for I am holy, He says.
Yes, He does.
Hebrews tells us that we should pursue holiness, without which no one can see the Lord.
Have you ever heard songs that would make you worship?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
All the joy of them.
Yeah.
God wants it to.
I want it to. Yes.
And some people see these verses kind of as links in a chain, and it begins with election, and that's kind of the root of the subsequent blessings. So it just kind of leads one on into the next. So verse 5. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will.
There
you go. So God predestined us to adoption.
For we made for His pleasure. Mm-hmm. Right there. There it is.
Adoption is subject to virtues with pleasure and will. Yep.
There you go.
To the praise of His glorious grace.
So predestined means to determine beforehand. So God determined that everyone who He chose would be adopted into His family. We get a new name, a new family relationship. We have a relationship with God as our Father and with each other as brothers and sisters. And we receive a new nature, and we're being transformed into the image of Christ. And that's all part of our adoption, our change. And this was done according to God's will. According to the good pleasure of His will. When God chose His people, He did it out of His love. Because God is love, that is the nature of His will. He delighted to do so, He took pleasure, and God rejoices in the salvation of sinners, which He accomplishes. So it's kind of related to last night's message, where He's able to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. He takes joy in saving us and changing us and making us faultless before Him, holy and blameless. It pleased Him to bruise His Son. Yeah. in Christ. Yeah. Everyone, though, is a potential believer. We need to spread the word, and just because we're told that God chose beforehand, we don't know who He chose, so we have to just spread the word, and we make the choice, too, to believe or not. That's His desire. Okay. God's grace made us accepted in Christ. To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Christ is the Beloved Son of God, His only begotten Son, His Beloved Son, in whom He is well pleased. So God's grace shown to us in His action of choosing us and adopting us and accepting us in His Beloved Son brings us to praise Him and praise Him for His grace. It leads us to proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. So as he started this paragraph, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So these blessings lead us to return praise back to Him because He is worthy of it. God alone is worthy of our praise, and there's no other. His gift of salvation reaches to the heart of sinners and transforms it. It's a little early, but I think I'll stop here for tonight. We'll move on.
Can I share a verse with you guys if y'all don't mind? If you don't mind if I share a verse with you? Luke 12:8, pertaining to what he said, basically.
Luke 12:8.
Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And then what you just said, that we should go out and, amen, but that's our testimony. Preach to a lost and dying world. Amen, brother.
So God the Father arranged for our salvation. Next time we'll look at God the Son accomplishing our salvation, and if we get to it, God the Spirit applying our salvation. The three A's: arrange, accomplish, apply. I didn't come up with that myself, but
I like it. Pretty good.
It makes it easy to remember. Arranged, accomplish, and apply. This. So we're already seeing the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit all working together in our blessings in Christ. This is all in Christ, though.
Are these the same as spiritual gifts?
These are spiritual blessings. These are. I would say they're maybe related, but they're not necessarily the same. This is more to do with our salvation and our position in Christ.
And as predestined for us before them, for the works
Okay. The last part of the book, chapters 4 through 6, talks more about our walk, and that would be more where the gifts would come into play, I think.
The Holy Spirit, which Jesus
gives. Yeah. Okay. I guess we shall pray.
So, last time I saw her. Next Monday, we're going to go over there to what?
We'll pick up at verse 7.
Oh, okay, cool.
And see how far we get then. Might make it through 14. I don't know.
And if we don't, that's cool too.
You all weren't that talkative, so we actually made it pretty far, I thought, tonight. Good. Yeah.
I appreciate it. Because I love the Ephesians, but the breaking it down and now doing what we're doing, our and just don't be in the law, of course, you need to have.
Good. Okay. Okay, Father, we thank you for your love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, that you came up with this plan, that you arranged for it, that you put it in a place, and that your Son came and he died for us while we were enemies. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who opens our minds and our hearts to receive your truth, and we thank you for your work in us, that we can grow in love and truth, that we can grow in you, and help us to walk in love, and help us to walk in obedience to you and in light of what you have done for us. Thank you for this family that you've put us together in, and thank you for being our Father. You're a good Father. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.